You ever thought how cool it would be, how great it would be if Jesus were here with us now? I mean, reflect on last week and the resurrection, how exciting of a time that must have been to walk with Jesus, to have him right by your side. I mean, imagine if the physical Jesus just came walking in through that door. What if he walked with you everywhere you went? And he experienced everything you experienced, he experienced with you. Now, I don't think our faith would waver near as much as it does if he were right there with us all the time. Would you agree? We would probably be more hopeful for the outcome, to see the outcome of negative situations, because he would be right there with us, letting us know it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this. We're gonna see a positive outcome out of this negative situation. We would be stronger. We would be more confident in our faith, in our life, if Jesus were just walking alongside of us all the way. That'd be pretty cool. Probably some things we wouldn't do if Jesus were right there by our side all the time. You know, if Jesus were walking alongside of us, he would be reminding us to love even in the times when we didn't want to. He would be helping us to forgive, even in the times when it seemed impossible to. He would use our life situations to constantly teach us lessons and draw us closer to his Father and to be more productive for his kingdom, to assure us that everything that we were experiencing could have purpose as a member of his kingdom. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? Guess what? We don't have to imagine that at all, because this is exactly what we get through the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit living inside of us. According to Jesus, it is better to have the Holy Spirit inside of us than to have Jesus walking beside of us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That's the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 16, he says, or a little further down rather, in chapter 16, he says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit is amazing. We forget how incredibly blessed we are by having the advocate or the counselor, the Holy Spirit, inside of us as believers, as God's children. It truly is awesome. And I must confess, I grew up as a skater in the late 80s and the early 90s, and I overuse the word awesome. I use it so much because it was part of my skater dialect. Everything was awesome. But I assure you, when I talk about the Holy Spirit being awesome, I'm not using it lightly. I'm using it exactly the way the word should be applied. It brings awe to our lives to really understand how awesome it is. Our Easter sermon series this year, we are looking at our core beliefs as a church. If you go to our website and you hover over the About Us and then What We Believe, you can click Core Beliefs and then you'll get this page and you'll see all of our core beliefs. We've got God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is where we're at in this series. So you can find little brief descriptions of those. And so we are going through these core beliefs quite a bit more in depth than they are presented on our website. And so every Sunday you come for these core beliefs, I'm supplying you with a pretty thorough list of essentials attached to each of these different subjects. And along with these essentials, we're also looking at some questions that might come up connected to these different subjects. I'm also providing you with plenty of scripture to aid you in your personal studies on these core beliefs. So please engage, invest, take time on your own and examine these core beliefs, because you don't want to just have these core beliefs because they're something your church has on their website or something your preacher says is important. If you're a Christian, you should know why you believe what you believe. You should be able to give an answer for the hope that you have. Now, if you're here and you're still sorting all of this out about what you believe about God and the Bible and Jesus and salvation, these core beliefs that we're presenting, then this is a great series for you as well, because you're going to get a lot to think about on a Sunday morning. You're going to get the basics, the foundations, and you're also going to have plenty of scripture to do your own looking into that. And I strongly encourage you to do that, especially if you're searching for answers on that. You've got scripture, go to God's word, check it out. Don't just take my word for it. In addition to that, today, you're getting extra, 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 extra. If you noticed in your bulletin, you've got two bulletin inserts. We're going to be getting to those later in the sermon. But those are provided to help us to better connect with this awesome, there it is, this awesome gift of God living inside of us. And I cannot stress how important it is for us to be aware of all that God provides for us by this ingenious idea of sending himself back in spirit form so that he could live inside each of his children. So you have a lot in your hands there this morning. We are going to cover a lot, but the great thing about the Holy Spirit is, as mysterious as he may seem, understanding the Holy Spirit and what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit is actually pretty simple. The Bible's very straightforward, and these concepts will be easy to grasp. So it might be a lot, but it's going to be pretty easy to get it all. So I'm confident we're going to be able to really absorb all this today. So I'm always excited to preach about the Holy Spirit, so I'm trying to contain myself just a little bit. So I'm giving you fair warning. I have a tendency to get excited about this. And what's pretty interesting about this, it's kind of funny when you think about it, my spiritual gift is preaching and teaching, or at least one of them, one of the top ones, is preaching and teaching. We know, as I've shared with you guys before and through Scripture, that the Spirit manifests himself through our spiritual gifts. So I am genuinely excited to be able to share with you about the Holy Spirit. But then on top of that, the Holy Spirit is excited to be able to share through me things that can help you to connect with him better. So we, together today, are very excited to be able to share this topic with you. So you are warned. So some essentials about the Holy Spirit. The first essential, and this is something I was guilty of years ago, is the Holy Spirit is not an it. He is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he because he is a person. And I've been guilty, and probably some of you guys, you might not have even realized that you've done this, where you've referred to the Holy Spirit as an it. He's a he. He is a person. And I have a handful of references in Scripture that show us that he's a person. Right there in that next little paragraph, all scrunched together. He can be grieved, quenched, or have his fire put out. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that we should not quench the Spirit or put his fire out. Ephesians says that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're told that he can be insulted in Hebrews 10:29. So the Holy Spirit has feelings. He can be grieved. He can be saddened. He can be insulted. He has a will, according to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. He thinks and reasons. So he has feelings. He has a will. He thinks and reasons. He gives wisdom and revelation, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And he speaks. All of these qualities, they point to a person, not an it. So when we refer to the Holy Spirit, do not say it. Say he. Because he is a person. He is God. Now, we're going to look at that note in a few minutes, but I want to back up just a little bit to the very last. So going back, Judah, just one more. This very last one right here, he speaks. A lot of people wonder about that. How do I know that it's the Holy Spirit? How can I understand whether or not it's the Holy Spirit, if it's my inner dialogue, or, you know, if it's the other guy and they're trying to mix me up and mess me up? So a lot of people wonder about that. How does he speak? How do I know it's him? And this leads us to our first bulletin insert this morning. So I want you to pull out I didn't bring mine up here. Pull out the one that's more of a rectangle, not the tall, skinny one. Yes. Yes. The one that's the same shape as the prayer list. The how do I know insert. What's the first one? How does the Holy Spirit speak? The Holy Spirit is not limited to the list that you have there. But I just wanted to give you an example, a list of how we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit spoke to people in his church in the book of Acts. So as you go through the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, we see that he speaks through meditation, prayer, and fasting. Chapter 16, he speaks through situations and circumstances. Later in Acts 16, he speaks in dreams and visions. Chapter 20, we read about how he speaks through inner prompting. Acts 21, we read about how the Holy Spirit speaks through other believers. And of course, in Acts 28, we read that he speaks through God's word. So there's no reason to believe that the Holy Spirit did away with all that. If this is how he spoke to the believers in the first church, this is how we can expect that he will speak to us in at least these ways as we look through those. So that's something on that sheet that you can use to say, okay, what are ways that I can be open to the Holy Spirit speaking to me? And you can go down through that list and look for those things. But how do we know it's the Holy Spirit? Well, we should know the voice of the shepherd is what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10. He says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, of course, Jesus is talking about himself being the good shepherd, but let me remind you, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same person. Jesus was God, the Holy Spirit's God. So if you know Jesus' voice and you recognize Jesus' voice, you will recognize the Holy Spirit's voice because they are one in the same. We will know the Spirit's voice because we know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you know the Spirit. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. So if you know the Holy, or you know God, or Jesus, you'll know the Holy Spirit because you know God. Another thing you can do in Scripture, as far as applying Scripture to this subject, is we can go to the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what we have because the Spirit lives in us, but the only reason why we have it is because they're qualities of the Spirit first, because they're qualities of God and God living inside of us. So when we go to the fruit of the Spirit, we read the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, I can't get past that, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the Holy Spirit will be true to his nature. He will always communicate in a way that is loving, that promotes joy and peace. He will be patient, kind, gentle, and good. He will always operate in faithfulness and in self-control. These are qualities that we have inside of us because they belong to him first. And so these are good identifiers to know if we are hearing from the Holy Spirit or not. If it's not in love, guess what? It's not from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and we learned 2 weeks ago, God is what? Love. Good, you guys are paying attention because I'm moving pretty quick. If it's not leading to joy and peace, then it's not from the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit will convict us, no doubt about that. He will lead us to repentance through righteous guilt. And sometimes the process might not feel joyous, but the destination is for joy and peace every time. And if that's not the destination, then it's probably not the Holy Spirit that is speaking to you. If what you're hearing is not patient or kind or gentle or good, then it's probably not from him. I've been corrected so many times by God, rebuked by God through his word, through the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and he has been strong with me because I can be kind of stubborn sometimes, but I assure you he's never, ever been unkind. He's never done anything against his nature described right here in the fruit of the Spirit. Just recently, we were talking at the very beginning of the year about how to start your morning off with a prayer time, and we looked at PAR. So P-A-R, praise, ask, and repent, and start your day off that way, and it's an awesome way to start your day off. And I told you, I've been starting to do that, and I've been doing, and it's just been a great way. And if you haven't been, or you need to return to that, that was like the third sermon, I think, in the year, this year. So you can go back and review that. Super, super, super practical. And so I've been doing that. And there was one morning when I woke up and I was praying and I was trying to do it and I was trying to, and I just couldn't. I was, because the praise part in Scripture is connected to praising him for being your security, you know, your refuge, for protecting you. And I was going through some things and I was like, God, I want to praise you. I don't feel very protected right now. I feel kind of beat up. And I don't feel like you're being a refuge for me. And I want to praise you, but I don't feel that. And God simply asked, how do you know what I've protected you from? Because if I protected you from it, you didn't experience it. And I was like, oh, you have a point there, God. And I proceeded to praise him for his protection and his security. So God can be strong, but he's always going to be gentle. He's always going to be good. He's always going to be patient with us, which is pretty amazing. So when we're listening for the Holy Spirit, we know that the Holy Spirit will not speak outside of his character. The Holy Spirit will not say something that's outside of the Bible, because the Bible is God's word, and the Holy Spirit is not going to do something or not going to tell us something that is contrary to Scripture. It's always going to be in line with Scripture. So if you hear something and you think it's from the Holy Spirit and it's not in the Bible, or it's not in line with the Bible's teachings, Jesus' teachings with God's word, it's probably not the Holy Spirit. In the insert, let's look at this real quick. I want to boom, 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 hit this. So we have the advocate on one side and we have the accuser on the other. Of course, the accuser is Satan. The advocate described by Jesus is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. So as we receive messages from these two, we can separate these by understanding that the Holy Spirit convicts, but Satan accuses. He is the accuser. The Holy Spirit will give us guilt to lead us to repentance. Satan just likes to keep us feeling guilty. The Holy Spirit will encourage. Satan discourages. The Holy Spirit comforts. The accuser alienates. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ in you. Satan will have you focus on you alone. The Holy Spirit brings hope. The accuser brings despair. The advocate brings peace. The accuser stirs turmoil. The Holy Spirit strengthens and builds up. Satan weakens and tears down. The Spirit is seasoned with grace always. Satan is always poisoned with condemnation. The Spirit is inside of us, so he helps as a team member. We're on the same team. We're on the field out there together. But if you're getting taunts from the sidelines, it's not from the advocate. It would be from the accuser. The Holy Spirit teaches God's word, and the accuser twists God's word. So those sheets, I gave you two inserts instead of doing front and back. One, it fit better to have them different shaped. But the other reason is so that you can put these somewhere, either one of these two sheets that you have, the inserts. So take this and put it somewhere to be a reminder. And I know that there are a number of you that do that. I've heard different stories about things that have been up for years. In fact, that par, you know, my wife had cut out that part of the bulletin, and that's on our bathroom mirror. And I've heard of other people that have done the same. So that's there for you to put somewhere to help you to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be open to him communicating to you, because we have God living inside of us. And I think a lot of us just take that for granted, or we're just weirded out by it. And we're like, you know what? That's just, I don't know enough about it. No, today you're going to know enough about it. So let's open up. Let's let the Holy Spirit be speaking to us, and let's keep on going. So God, the Holy Spirit is God living in you. I told you we would be taking that note, that the Holy Spirit is God. He's God living in you. The Holy Spirit is God living in each of us and all of his believers. Reflecting back to Jesus' description of what was coming in the second advocate, he uses the word another. He says, the Father will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Sometimes when we use the word another, we're talking about something that's different, right? We'll say, would you like an apple or an orange or another kind of fruit? That means a different than what I've already listed. Sometimes when we use the word another, we're talking about the same of the first thing. So, for instance, when my server at a restaurant says, would you like another sweet tea? I mean, I'm from North Carolina, and I'm a sane person. So, of course, I'm going to say, yes, I would like another sweet tea. Now, if they bring me an unsweet tea, that's not the same. That's not what I meant. They said, do you want another sweet tea? I said, yes, I want another, expecting the same exact thing as the first. So when Jesus uses this word another, what's kind of cool in the Greek is they have separate words for these two uses. So you don't have to go by context. You can just go by the exact word that was used. Jesus uses the word that means the same exact one as the first, just like the second example about sweet tea. And so when Jesus says, the Father will send you another, he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming in Jesus's place, that he is the exact same. He's Jesus, which Jesus was God. Sometimes it's hard to kind of put that together. We'll talk about the Trinity here in just a moment. But sometimes it's hard to kind of put that together. But God is God. God is God the Father. God is God Jesus. God is the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says the Holy Spirit, or God's going to send you another advocate, it's the same as Jesus. So in my opening illustration, that is exactly, that is 100% biblical theology, that the Holy Spirit is Jesus living inside of us, walking with us. So I mentioned the Trinity. The Trinity can get kind of confusing sometimes when you think about God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God in Jesus, and we think, well, how can he be one when he's three and he's all separated? I've heard a bunch of different illustrations, and some of them are really, really awful. Probably the best illustration that I've heard, simply that focuses on the difference in form, is the idea of water. So when you freeze water, it's ice. It's still water, it's frozen water, but it's ice. When water's in its liquid form, that's what we just call water. And then when water's a gas, we call it what? Steam, okay, or water vapor. Yes, water vapor gets the word there. But they're all still water. It's still water. It's frozen water. It's liquid water. It's water in a gas form. Now, that helps us to understand kind of these different forms that God takes on. But the Trinity, and I don't think we need all these complicated illustrations. I think when you break down the Trinity very simply and you look at God's plan, the gospel story, and the function of what God needed to do, then the Trinity just makes perfect sense. And we've talked a little bit about this. We're just going to put it all together. That in order to accomplish what God needed to accomplish in his genius plan of the gospel, he needed to become a man, like we talked about last week. He needed to walk in our shoes. He needed to show us how to return to him, what it looks like to lay down and to sacrifice and to be obedient to God. He needed to pay the penalty for our sin, physical death, and separation from God. So God needed to do that as Jesus. He needed to be a human to do that. But God also needed to remain transcendent, as we talked 2 weeks ago, about how God is transcendent outside of all of the limitations that we have in our world. And so God had to remain God the Father and at the same time become God incarnate, which was Jesus, the Word made flesh and walked among us, dwelt among us. And those are different forms because they had a different function. The form, the function defined the form. And when we think about the Trinity that way, it really simplifies it a lot, that there was a function, and so God took on the form that was needed to, that needed to take place to have that function. So then Jesus brings up this third form that God was going to take on, and that is the form of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. It is another advocate, one just like the last, and he is the same because they're both God. That's why if we just simplify it and understand, okay, it's God, he has a function, and in order to perform that function, he needed a specific form. In order for the Holy Spirit to be living in each of his people, which is super, and I was just talking to my wife this week about, I have a lot of words, so I can't get off my notes too much, but I was just talking to my wife a little bit about this past week, and just how ingenious is just the function and form of the Trinity. How could any person come up with this and think about this on their own? I've known some smart people, but I've not ever met anyone that could come up with something like this. And then to tie it in to thousands of years of history that all tied together with prophecies that overlapped and weaved together and all this amazing stuff, it's just, we have every reason to believe in the things that we believe in. And this understanding of the Trinity is just one of those things where it's like, I would not have been able to think about the genius of this. And that in order to fill this function, God had to become a third form So in order to live inside of his children, he couldn't be transcendent because he had to come back into our realm to live inside of us. So he couldn't be God the Father and live inside of us. He couldn't be Jesus in physical form. I mean, because for obvious reasons, you can't fit a person in a person, you know. Or, if he were going to walk alongside of us as a physical person, we would need a Jesus for every Christian. So every time someone was baptized, then Jesus would have to come down and be another Jesus, and they'd walk everywhere together, and that wouldn't work either. So God has this genius and an idea of, I'm going to come back in spirit form, and I'm going to live inside of my children, and it's super, super, and I want to use the word again, awesome. It is awesome. God chose to save us. That was God's part, to redeem us, to make us clean. It was his idea. As God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. And then we have the second form that God takes on, that Jesus sacrificed for our sins. He was obedient to the Father. He offered his Father's forgiveness, and he revealed God's plan to us through his teachings. And then we have the Holy Spirit, and we can write this down. The Holy Spirit brings an immediate new beginning at baptism and continues to sanctify us as we grow into the person God intended us to be. That's going to be back up on the screen, but let me go to Titus chapter 3, a famous passage that talks about the Holy Spirit's work in us. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So the Holy Spirit brings an immediate new beginning at baptism and continues to sanctify us as we grow into the person God intended us to be. This renewing and rebirthing is connected to being washed. The Holy Spirit enters us at baptism when we're washed. I've never been into the male soap opera. Well, you guys know what the male soap opera is, right? Wrestling. It's a male soap opera. That's what it is. If you're a real fan, you call it wrestling. I've never been into it, so I don't quite know all the rules, but there's a certain type of match where you've got like tag team. And the idea of the rules here is that only one member of the team is allowed in the ring at one time. And in order to switch, you have to tag up. Now, there's some clause in the rules that I don't understand, that if you enter the ring with an object, you can enter without tagging. So if you come in with like a metal chair or a baseball bat, you don't have to tag your partner. You can just jump in the ring. I don't understand all the rules. I told you. But the general principle is that you're in the ring, you're doing your work, you're doing your job, and then you tag your partner, and he comes in the ring, and you exit the ring. So if this awful illustration might be able to help you. This is exactly what happens at baptism, which is super cool. Romans chapter 6, we are baptized into Christ. We die with Jesus and we raise with Jesus. And according to Acts 38, or 2:38, when we're baptized into Christ, we get forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it's at baptism where Jesus' work finishes and the Holy Spirit gets tagged. And he enters in to continue his work. Okay, now during this time of the year, at schools all around the place, we will see relay races happening during track season. And they have a little like small rod they call baton. And the first runner will do his work. He'll run whatever the distance is he's supposed to run. And then he will pass the baton on to the next runner when he finishes his work and the other starts his work. And that baton is passed, and that's baptism. That's what happens at baptism. Jesus' work is finished, and the Holy Spirit enters and begins his work. And both of them are connected to the washing of rebirth and renewal. But the Holy Spirit takes it from that point and moves forward with this sanctification process. This is what Jesus was talking with Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Jesus says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." There has been a lot of ink spilled over this passage because there are many views that try to complicate this way too much because they are trying to avoid the simple view, the simple understanding of Jesus connecting the Holy Spirit and baptism. Very clear. If you look at it that way, it's easy to understand. It's very simple. If you try to not look at it that way, then it gets convoluted and complicated, and there's been a lot of ink spilled over that. Jesus connects the Holy Spirit to baptism, the idea of this washing of rebirth and renewal. The Holy Spirit is there. He enters in at that time. They tag up. They pass the baton. This is a new beginning given to us at baptism. But then the Holy Spirit starts his work, and his work is to continue to sanctify us. When you're sanctified, it means to be set aside as sacred, to be made holy. And so the Holy Spirit's working with us to make us more into the person that God intends for us to be set aside, to be holy, to be sanctified. This is the continuation of this rebirth and renewal that begins with baptism, but continues until we exit this world. And this connects to our next essential about the Holy Spirit. We've talked about this already, but just so we can take it as a note, because it is an essential, and that is that the Holy Spirit enters us at baptism, and like salvation, he is a gift. He is a gift. The Holy Spirit seals us as his and guarantees our hope as a deposit of what is to come. That is a really cool reality when you really get it. When you really get it, you will never sing a song like Blessed Assurance the same ever again. Because the idea portrayed here is the idea of a seal, the seal of a king's signet ring being pushed into hot wax to signify that the document is from the king, that it contains the king's authority and his ownership is placed on that document through that seal of his signet ring pushed into the hot wax. When something is sealed, it is secured. You secure the contents of what is inside, like Jesus' tomb was sealed by the stone. It was secured. The contents were safe. Let me remind you, you don't seal something that's not valuable. The Holy Spirit seals us. He's also described as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. He secures the end result of our hope of salvation, eternity with God. And he does so as a deposit. A deposit is a small amount of the whole. God living inside of us here while we're still in a fallen world, while we're still sinful and stupid sometimes, that we get to experience a taste of what eternal intimacy with God will be like right here through the Holy Spirit living inside of us. That connection with God we get to experience now is a deposit guaranteeing us what is to come. So this seal, as we talk about, the Holy Spirit is a seal on us. It means that we are owned by God, marked with his signet ring, that we have his authority on us, that we are valuable to him because we are sealed up. We are protected. We are his secured possession. And nothing can contend with the king's seal. Amen? We have a deposit of what's to come. The only thing in Scripture that I can see that can remove this seal is willful departure. And Jesus calls that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He says that's the unforgivable sin, because when a person willfully removes themselves from the Holy Spirit, then it's a pretty done deal. We definitely don't have time to dive into that subject today. Let me assure you that God says in Scripture, he will never leave you or forsake you. So when you get the seal, it's on you. Dr. Charlie Starr, I'm quoting him twice here a few Sundays apart from each other. One of my professors, super awesome, smart guy, but put things in real simple. And You know, some of us might be familiar with the theology of once saved, always saved. And Charlie Starr says, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. But I believe in once saved, you have to try pretty darn hard not to be saved. And I'm like, yeah, that gets it. That gets it pretty good. It is a very conscious and deliberate action to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So with that understanding, that's the only thing that I see in Scripture that can remove that seal from you. And so when that seal is on you, it's an awesome thing. We have the assurance of our salvation. Let me, after explaining that, let me just read a couple of Scripture verses to you about that. These are in your bulletin. So 2 Corinthians 1:22, set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Then chapter 5, verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians 1, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, who, notice, it is a deposit? No. The Holy Spirit, who? It's a he. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession into the to the praise of his glory. In Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We talked about that earlier, talking about how the Holy Spirit has feelings. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit reveals himself through charismatic gifts. We've talked about this. Charismatic means grace-given gifts. So the Holy Spirit reveals himself through charismatic gifts. The Holy Spirit wants to include you in God's work, and he empowers you to do some awesome things for the kingdom. As I described earlier, my gift, one of my gifts is preaching and teaching, and the Holy Spirit empowers me to be able to do that for God's church, for the kingdom. And God has given every one of us spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. And we do not have time to get into that. I have spoken many times on spiritual gifts. So in lieu of time, we're not going to talk about that any more than I just did. If you have any questions there, I can point you to some past sermons on that subject. I do want to get to one question that came up in the preaching team around this subject. And this is, it's a valid question, and it's a tough question to really answer. So thanks a lot, guys. And the question was, why does the Holy Spirit show up differently in different churches? That's a good question. It's a complicated question, and it has a lot of variables. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them as we kind of frame this a little bit. One of the variables you'll see is that some Christians are not as willing to let the Holy Spirit move and be free because they're worried of not being scriptural about their worship or disturbing others in their worship or whatnot. And so they will go over here, and the negative of that is that they will suppress the Spirit and keep him from moving and working the way he would like to move. And I think that happens in all sorts of churches. It doesn't have to be a specific denomination. We see this all across the board. But then you can go way over here and you can see this group, and they'll say, well, we don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. We want to let him go free. But then in those type of churches, sometimes you'll see that they'll mistake emotionalism for movement of the Holy Spirit, and there'll be a lot of confusion going on here. And what's in both of these instances, I try to believe in the good of all people, and I believe that in churches especially, that these are best intentions on both sides. This side says, I don't want to put the Holy Spirit in a box. I want to let him go awesome. And this side says, well, we don't want to be irresponsible in worshiping God, or we want the church to be edified and built up. Both have very good points. And we're all trying to figure this out. So that really is one of the best ways I can explain why the Holy Spirit shows up differently in different churches. And I think what's awesome about it, there it is again, awesome, is that the Holy Spirit takes what he's given to work with, and he still makes good use of all the situations in between all of these. And so I think the problem is not that when we have differences, because we're all trying to work it out. We're all trying to do our best. And in my opinion, of course, there's some bad churches out there. But I think for the most part, most churches have great intentions. And they're trying to do the best they can with their understanding of Scripture. And so as we're all trying to move forward, the bad thing that can happen from that is that we will put up walls where we don't need to put up walls. And I've heard from both sides. I've heard, well, how can you speak in tongues? Don't you know that the Bible says that you don't need that anymore? And then over here, this guy's saying, how can you say you have the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues? If you don't speak in tongues, you must not have the Holy Spirit. Neither of these are healthy at all. I can call a Christian brother who speaks in tongues a Christian brother of mine. I don't speak in tongues, but I can still call them a Christian brother and agree that we approach things a little differently. And I would hope they'd be able to say the same about me. That, well, I don't speak in tongues, but I still have the Holy Spirit. I'm still saved. I was baptized into Christ, and I received the same promise that you received. And so there are differences. The Holy Spirit shows up differently, and it's not because the Holy Spirit's different. It's because we're different, and we're all trying to search and do things the correct way, and we have some disagreements about that. And I think that's fine as long as we don't bring these walls into it and throw these accusations. Guys, same team. Amen? All right, so that's a tough question. I hope I shed just a little bit of light on that. So let's keep going here. We just talked extensively about this one in our last series about being a witness. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness. And we talked about that extensively. But even so, as extensively as we shared about that, there was one verse that escaped that whole series. And it's a really cool verse. Let me read this verse to you. You'll be up on the screen. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ. This is a cool picture. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but tablets of human hearts. The Spirit empowers us to be His witness. The Holy Spirit provides us with everything we need to be successful in God's kingdom. Everything we need. If you look there in your bulletin, that second insert, don't spend any time now. You'll have plenty of time later today through the week looking through that. That is a list of 50 things in Scripture the Holy Spirit does for God's people. If you go to my office, my monitor's right here. Over here, I've got the judges, or not the judges, the kings from Judah and Israel. And then right here, I have this very list framed so I can look up at that and be encouraged by it. Instantly. And you can just pick one. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. Wow, He helps me. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He teaches God's word to me. He reminds me of Jesus' teachings. He convicts me. And I'm not going to go through the list. We don't have time. But you have it right there in your hands. The word for advocate that Jesus uses, or older versions there of the NIV said counselor. They interpreted that word as counselor. The word is paraklesis. And I did not review my Greek, so I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. But the word, you just take my word for it. It's paraklesis. But that's how it looks when it's spelled out. It's made up of two Greek words. Para, which means beside, and kaleo, which means to call. So paraklesis literally means to call alongside, to call alongside. And a few English words have been used to try and capture this meaning. Like, for instance, the word we've been using today from the NIV, advocate, because God is for us. He is walking alongside of us to encourage us in our call. The opposite of what Satan is, he is the accuser. God backs us. He stands with us. He is our advocate in the form of the Holy Spirit. Counselor is another word used, the idea that God is walking alongside of us, living in us, helping us, that He's available to, that we can turn to Him for advice and get wisdom, and He can help us with decisions. He is alongside of us, helping us with our call. And so He's fully capable of counseling us through all sorts of different situations. Another word there that's used is helper, that He is our helper, to try and capture this word paraklesis, that He's coming alongside, that God's coming alongside of us. And it means that we don't have to do it on our own. When Jesus talked about, my yoke is easy, it's because that would be two little humps. One would be you and the other is God, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And so he's coming alongside of you as a helper, that no distance is too far, no scenario is too tough. And since he can endure through it, he can help us to endure through it, living in us, to be a great strength as we go through all sorts of life's, the little dips in the road and the huge valleys of death that we will experience. Another word used is comforter, because God is love, and we have this God living inside of us, this love living in us when we fail, when we get down, when we fall, when we hurt, and he's always there alongside of us, comforting us. And so all of these English words try to capture this idea of the Holy Spirit as a call alongside. In the exact same way that Jesus was for his disciples, the Holy Spirit is for us, but it's even better because he's inside of us, communicating with our spirit and helping us as each of us individually as children of God. And that's why Jesus said it's better to have the Holy Spirit inside of us than to have Jesus walking beside of us, because we get all of the benefits of Jesus without any of the physical limitations. God lives inside of us. Our last essential found in Acts chapter 2 is when the Holy Spirit is poured out. We've already read earlier in another scripture where it talks about that God gives his spirit generously. And Jesus, when he's talking with Nicodemus, he says in John chapter 3, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives a spirit." What is that? Read that. Without limit. Look at that list. Look at those two inserts. All of that. And then you get this note from Scripture where Jesus says you get everything that we've just looked at through the Holy Spirit without limit. Poured out on his disciples at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit given generously. The Holy Spirit is given to God's children without limits. So I think you'd agree with me as we've taken all this, the Holy Spirit really is an awesome presence to have in us. Amen. What we believe about the Holy Spirit. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so very much for your genius idea of taking on different forms and giving us this concept of a Trinity. Father, we thank you so much for the tag team that happened between the Holy Spirit and Jesus as Jesus saved us, died for us, and we were baptized into him. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit enters into us to continue the work, to continue the relationship, to continue the intimacy, the teaching, the guidance, making us holy, sanctifying us. Father, you are you're awesome, 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 awesome. I'm just going to use that word so many times this morning. Thank you so much. Help us to not take your Holy Spirit living in us for granted. Help us to be mindful and careful to do things according to your word, but also not to stifle him and shut him down, but to let him run free and do awesome things in our life. And we just pray that. Help us. Help us to be good stewards. So much more important than handling our finances or our material possessions or our time even is being a good steward of you living inside of us. Father, we ask that we would be open to you speaking to us, that we would hear you in all these various ways that you speak to us, that we would be careful to know what spirit is speaking to us, if it is a spirit of evil or if it is your spirit speaking to us. Father, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.